Thank you, Bill. Well, good morning, Risen Hope. Amen. My one mission for today was accomplished. I didn't call you Radiant Church. So, I'm done now. All right, that was the hardest part of today. The R's, man. It is always a privilege to be, in many ways, back home, even though the digs may be new. I remember coming to this building when it was just an idea, praying, man, just imagining what the Lord would do, maybe. And then seeing grace after grace, and then coming back to the building when we owned it, and just imagining what the Lord would do inside the space. And so, first of all, just a beautiful location filled with beautiful people. And so, in many ways, I'm get to celebrate with you all, maybe in delayed reaction to what God is even doing at Risen Hope Church through the leadership of Pastor Mike and the other elders. Before I dive into today's text, Mike, wanted me to just give kind of an update on things that are going on at Radiant Church. We were planted from and out of then Sovereign Grace, now Risen Hope Church. And so in many ways, you are the church that birthed what God is doing in another part of the city. And so you always don't get to see or hear, but I just want to kind of give an update on what the Lord has done through your generosity and time and just prayers. And so we are about 2.5 years old. We started in January of 2017, for those who may not be aware. Started with like 4 people. it was great, but a good 4 people. I think at our first gathering, I think we had 7 at our very first like Wednesday night gathering deal. But from that, with tons of prayer and lots of mistakes along the way, we are now worshiping in a full sanctuary, and the Lord has just been doing a phenomenal thing in the city of North Charleston. Some of the things that we've been able to do because of your, once again, prayers and support. Last year we gave away about $30,000, and just local needs and missions, doing everything from paying light bill to just helping moms and dads out with groceries, to helping, this is inside the church and outside the church, by the way, as well as helping other local church plants. We believe that we are just one part of God's kingdom, and so 2 churches in particular, we wrote significant checks to just help what they were doing in the part of the city, and so we were able to do that because of, we just have super generous people and folks like you who may not be able to worship with us, but pray for us and think about us regularly, so thank y'all. Thank y'all. We get to celebrate a baptism today. Folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just want to encourage you, man. Like if you don't feel like you're in a super leadership role, I cannot overestimate it enough that praying regularly and praying specifically bears fruit. This brother that I'm having the privilege to baptize today, I shared the gospel with him for 2.5 years and did not lead him to Christ. He went away on a summer camp. God changed his heart. He came back a believer. Amen. Right? God don't got to use me. Amen. Right? You know, because that was my role. My role was to love him, to pray for him, to give him some truth, and someone else picked up that baton and took him home. And so that's what we get to play. Just, we get to be different parts of one body serving in God's kingdom together. That's worth celebrating, isn't it not? So today I want to share about prayer. Today we want to talk about prayer. Before we do that orphan video, I just want to give a shout out to the priest, and I know Mike Seaver, just for that orphan and foster care video that we watched. Like, that, if you're not involved or you don't think it matters, like, that's everybody's story, by the way. We were all orphaned because of our sin. We were all adopted in Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a heart, pray for a heart to do something with orphan care and foster care, because that's really that's what the gospel looks like, y'all. It looks like adoption. That's where redemption looks like. It looks like adoption. And so God didn't just say, it's okay, but stay over there. He said, it's okay, now come in. And that's what we're trying to live out in tangible ways in the city. So I remember watching that video just now, getting kind of choked up a little bit. People always ask me, like, I have 2 beautiful children, sons, and a beautiful wife. And people always ask me, like, what does fatherhood look like? Because I'm a younger guy. And I would say, like, fatherhood is this weird thing. We go from, like, thinking you're a tough guy, right? Like, I was in the Marine Corps for a while. I was like, man, I'm going to go special ops, and I'm going to be in a jungle with a knife and live there for 10 years. Like, that was, like, my dream for my life at one point in time. Now I'm, like, Facebook crying because a baby got a hearing aid for the first time, and, like, and I'm weeping, you know, in my living room. Like, that's what fatherhood is, right? It's just crying at inopportune times because some kid somewhere is getting something. And so, amen. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but. Prayer. Prayer is what we're supposed to be talking about today. So before I pray, I just want to kind of set this up. Because when I say prayer, we're going to talk about prayer. That has lots of different implications. Maybe even in your mind, subconsciously, you're running through, okay, where is he going to go with this? And there's lots of things that I could and maybe even should say about prayer. The power of prayer, right? The purpose of prayer. Becoming a church that is a people of prayer. All those things are worthy to be discussed. But today, I want to talk about something maybe a little bit more foundational. And that is the privilege of prayer. I want to talk today for just a few moments about the privilege of prayer. And with that, let us pray together. Father, God, I need your help. I pray that you would just fill me with your power, with your spirit, that you would give me clarity, that you would give me courage, that you would give me compassion, that you would move me out of the way so that you could do what only you can do. God, soften all of our hearts to hear a word from you. Let this not be church as usual, just checking a box, hearing a sermon, and going home. But let your power of your spirit transform us through the word preached clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you can, to Psalm 34. We're going to start at verse 11 and go to verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 11 through 15. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know, one, I'm going to be brief today, so you get a day off. Praise God. Because I really only have one goal today. I don't have 3 points. I really only have 1 point with one goal today. And that's not that you would feel bad that you don't pray enough. That is not my goal today. My goal isn't to give you 10 tips to have a better prayer life. That's not my goal today. My goal singularly is to inflame and excite your passions for prayer. So it may not be new information today. Hopefully this isn't a lot of new information today. Hopefully you know these verses that I'm going to go to. You know these truths, but hopefully the Lord does something supernatural in our hearts. We walk out of here with a greater appreciation and desire for prayer as we recognize what it cost. Psalms 34, verses 11 through 15. I'll be reading out of the CSB translation, so it may be a little different. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then the last verse here, what I want to zoom in on. 1 second. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. In the Old and New Testaments, the word that we say commonly as prayer is translated several different ways. Sometimes appeal, sometimes a plea, sometimes a cry, sometimes an intercession. So even from that use of semantics alone, we begin to see that prayer is probably bigger than what we think it is. We hear the heart crying out in verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry for help. And that is a true statement, church, that the Lord hears your cry for help. But there's a qualifier there, isn't there? The Lord doesn't just hear anybody's cries for help, does he? He hears the righteous. Now, this is a hard statement because Romans chapter 3 tells us that there is no one righteous. No, not one. All have turned away from God. So that presents a problem on its face. That the Lord hears the cry of the righteous, but none of us are righteous. And so what are we to do? And some of you may feel that way. That's why you don't pray the way that people tell you that you should. You feel that you haven't earned your way into the presence of God. And your brain knows that that's not true, but your heart still feels it. I don't have a right to ask anything from God this week because look how I messed up. Look how I talked to my wife. Look how I treated my kids. Look how I exploded on my job. Look how I treated my coworkers. I don't have a right to praise. Is that anyone in here today? And so once again, your brain knows that there are truths to counter that, but your heart still feels the same. And so the God who draws us near, we sometimes run from because we feel like our sin disqualifies us. So what do we do with this truth? That the Lord does hear the cry of the righteous. We don't oftentimes feel righteous, so we don't cry out to the Lord for help. So what are we to do? And here is where I want to remind us of something often called the gospel, which I like to break down and just say the good news. This good news. What is the good news? Think about that answer in your mind. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? If you were stopped on the street and someone asked you, what is the gospel? What would you say? We would have different answers, but it would go something like this, that we are bad. God is good. He is so good that he can't allow our bad to go unpunished. And yet he loves us so much that he sent himself, his son, Jesus Christ, to take our penalty of sin on the cross. And then to prove that that penalty was actually paid, Jesus rose from the grave with all power in his hands, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we are able to be called sons and daughters, and that is true. But the question is that all that Jesus accomplished on the cross? There's an old hymn that goes, I will never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And that we're still plumbing the depths of actually what Jesus accomplished on that cross. Because I would submit to you today that he did not die. Jesus did not die just to pay the penalty of sin. I'll make a case for it in a second. Now, granted, y'all, I don't want to overlook how important this is. If that was all that he accomplished, that would be enough. That would be worthy of your worship, worthy of your time, worthy of your submission, worthy of your obedience. That's bigger than we can even fathom right now, because we don't really understand how bad our sin really was. So we can't fathom the holy anger of a righteous God. And so we can't even put the two together to add up to what Jesus accomplished in just the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus did more. The theological term would be penal substitutionary atonement, propitiation, all these other words, grasping at straws, trying to say that Jesus did something more than just declare us not guilty. He actually makes us righteous. Now, there's a difference. If you go, as I have gone many a time, to traffic court, I have a testimony. Come on now, don't judge me. We go to traffic court. And I remember a time when I was dead wrong. I was in the wrong. I was going to traffic court hoping for something. Hoping for just something would happen. And the officer didn't show up that day. You know what that means? The Lord works in mysterious ways, right? That's what I thought it was. And I went home that day not guilty. Because of a procedure. I just wasn't guilty. That's not the same thing as righteous. I didn't go home righteous. I just went home not guilty, unpunished. And so Jesus didn't just declare us not guilty as an unpunished. He declares us righteous. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to say something that's going to sound wrong, but stay with me. Righteousness means that you deserve to be heard by God. Righteousness means that you deserve to be heard by God. Some of you are like, no, whoa, I don't deserve nothing, right? Reformed theology is kicking in right now in overdrive. We don't deserve anything. And that's true. Jesus did everything for us. We can do nothing for ourselves. All those things are true. But the question then means, what did Jesus do for us? Jesus made us righteous. To be righteous is to be made in right standing with God. It's not just like we didn't sin. It's like we've been perfect our whole life. Imagine if every thought that you've ever had was perfectly pleasing to God. Every word that came out of your mouth was perfectly pleasing to God. Every action that you ever did was perfectly pleasing to God. That's what it means to be righteous. We can't do that. And so Jesus did it for us. Corinthians puts it this way, that God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a mind-shattering verse. If it wasn't in the Bible, it would be heresy to say that. Do we realize this, right? That we would become the righteousness of God? If a man said that not in the Bible, they would be a heretic, because that's too bold of a claim. That's too big of an assumption. But God said this. So we become the righteousness of God. We go from unpunished to perfect. Deserving for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4 puts it this way. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with... Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with... So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. What does it mean to approach the throne of grace with confidence? How do you walk into the chambers of the king with confidence? The only way you walk into the chambers of the king with confidence is you have a right to be there. And the only reason you have a right to be there is because you were invited in. The garments of sin were taken off, and the garments of righteousness were put on, and you deserve to be in the presence of the king. So what does that have to do with prayer? When I was a young believer, I attempted to read through the Bible several times. Never really worked out. Took me many, many years to finally get through it. Not going to tell you how many. It's embarrassing. I'm a pastor. And one of the reasons was when I got saved several years ago, as I'd read the story of Genesis, and I'd be in awe of the creation of God, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how God used these flawed individuals to do great things. That stirred my affections that maybe God could use me. Then I got to the Exodus story and saw that God keeps his promises. That the promises he gave to one generation, although he may delay, he never fails. And we saw his hatred for justice and suffering is only rivaled by his love and compassion for his people. Then you get to the end of Exodus, and then it kind of shifts gears in the last few chapters, doesn't it? Start hitting some bullet point lists of, then the tabernacle should be 27 cubits by 17 cubits. Like, oh, wait a minute. Then you get to Leviticus, and it seems, okay, God, what are we doing? Okay, if this person does this, you should do this. If that person does this, you should do this. This, okay, the priestly garment should look like this. And then all of a sudden, it seems like you're reading a blueprint. It seems like you're reading a VCR manual. Some of you don't even know what a VCR is, and that's my point, right? We don't even know what this thing is, and we're reading the manual for it, and so we're like reading all these Old Testament laws and all these rules and regulations, and it doesn't seem to really be going anywhere. And then Numbers. It's exactly how it sounds. The book of Numbers, right? Listing the genealogies of the tribe of Israel. And I was praying, and I began to get convicted, because every time I'd get to these books in the Bible around February, March, April, I'd be struggling to get through, like, read, okay, Lord, I know all the scriptures are inspired. I know it's all there for my good, for teaching and reproof. Like, I know that's true. I just don't feel like that's true. So a couple of things that the Holy Spirit began to show me is, one, is there's every time in the Word where I don't feel like I'm getting something out of it, it's not the problem with the Word, it's the problem with me. Bible ain't broken, I am. And so I began to pray along those lines, Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me why this is good for me to read. I'm being honest with you. Show me why this is necessary. Show me why I can't just skip this and go to the minor prophets. Go to Isaiah, right? Go to these passages that get quoted all the time. Why should I read these things? And the answer that the Holy Spirit gave me is the point of today's sermon, and it's this. When I begin to read the meticulous detail that was required for one man, one time a year, to enter the presence of the Lord. When I begin to read the meticulous detail where worship had to be done a certain way or people would die. When I begin to read how the rules and regulations of who could even serve the Lord was a small group. And now, church, all it takes for us to enter the presence of the Lord is not even closing of our eyes or bowing of our head, but merely turning our attention to Jesus in prayer. I begin to see the value of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That it took days to prepare one man, one time a year, to go into the holies of holies, making sacrifices, doing purification, getting the ephod just right, doing all this preparation so a man could spend 45 minutes ministering before the Lord, to come back another year. And I can go before the Lord on my commute to work. I can go before the Lord when my eyes are still closed when I'm laying in bed. I can go before the Lord in the checkout line. I can go before the Lord at my desk at work. When that veil tore down in two, that wasn't just God forgiving sins. It was God inviting us in to a perpetual, ongoing relationship with Him. That needs no mediator besides Jesus. We don't have to go to a high priest. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to Pastor Mike to get our prayers answered. We can go directly to the Lord for all those who are hidden in Christ. Why? Because you are righteous, which means you deserve to be heard. So the privilege of prayer is simply this. The right for us to close our eyes and point our hearts toward the Lord and say, God, I need your help today. God, I'm tired. I need your strength today. God, help me to love my family well today. God, help me to walk in your statutes today. God, help me to crucify sin in my life today. Those things that we just take for granted was purchased at the blood of Jesus Christ. It was what the prophets would dream to do. You mean anybody can talk to God at any time? That was not true for the first several thousand years of Jewish history. And we, those who are in Christ, have access to the eternal triune God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Do you feel the privilege of that? Not the burden of having to pray, but the privilege of being able to pray without being struck down dead for being unrighteous before the Lord. The book of Revelation, it's a funny, but it's not a funny book, but it has these funny parts in it where it seems like every time John would talk, he'd fall down dead first. Like 3 or 4 times, he just falls down dead. Just falls down dead. Why? He's in the presence of the Lord. He's seeing things that people shouldn't see. He's being exposed to the unrivaled presence of the Lord, and it kills him. And he must be revived just to keep writing the story. Do you think John's vision of heaven is greater than what we have access to right now in Jesus? You think Paul's vision of the third heaven, you think Ezekiel's wheel and the ladder, you think all those visions are greater than the access that we have in Jesus right now, sitting down in this seat right now? Do you think that what they have is greater than what we have right now? The answer is no. The prophets in the Old Testament would get glimpses of grace, and then God's presence would go away. They get glimpses of a word, and then God's presence would be taken back. They weren't abiding in Jesus yet, because Jesus had not yet come to do what he has come to do. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then the power would go away. Now, we as believers have the Holy Spirit living within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives within us. That's what the Word of God says. And so now we have this perpetual, constant access to the power and presence of God at all times through prayer. What do you need in your life? I heard an old pastor once say that you can either pray and not worry, or you can worry and not pray, but you can't do both. Why is that? Because a prayer, rightly understood, is going to the throne of God and saying, I am your son, I am your daughter, hear my cry because your word says that you would. And then humbly trusting his response as king. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. If you, dear brother, dear sister, are in Christ Jesus today, this verse is your verse. The eyes of the Lord are on you in Christ, and his ears are open to your cry for help. Your prayers are heard because they deserve to be heard. And I'm not talking about, let me make a qualification I don't think I need to make, but I'm going to make it just in case. We're not talking about an arrogance and an entitlement before the Lord. When your children walk into your office, they're not arrogant or entitled. They're like, that's my dad. I don't care if he's on the phone, right? I don't care what he was doing. This is my dad. We're talking about an intimacy in relationship, not an arrogant demanding of something. We're talking about, this is my dad. He cares. He invites me in. So it's not something that's selfish or self-centered. It's something that's relational. And most of all, something that's bought at a high price. It took Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, it took him being whipped, beaten, have a crown of thorns put upon his head, to be nailed, his hands and his feet on a tree, to slowly suffocate and die for the sins of people who rejected him and betrayed him. It took that for you to say, our Father who art in heaven. It took that for you to be able to have instant access to the Lord. And honestly, it came at too high of a price to feel like we don't deserve to use it. When the devil tempts you with your unworth, because this is what the devil does, by the way. He says something that's true, but he only tells you the half truth. The devil sometimes uses lies. Most oftentimes, I found that the devil uses truth to manipulate people. So the truth is, you did blow it with your family this week. You did blow it at your job this week. You did blow it in your spiritual disciplines this week. Those are all probably true things of us at some time. But that's not the whole truth now, is it? The whole truth is that God made he who did not know any sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the whole truth. So when the devil comes with, no, you shouldn't pray today. No, you can't ask for that thing just yet. You haven't paid your penance long enough. God's really not going to hear you this week. When he tempts you to believe half the truth, remind yourself and him of the other half of the truth. That all that's true. I don't deserve this. But guess what? It's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. What would I look like having access to something that's already been bought and paid for at such a high price and not take advantage of it? And not take advantage of a regular, robust, on fire prayer life. And I know you're going to do it wrong. Don't worry about doing it wrong. There's very few wrong ways to talk to your Father. There are some, but there are very few. God isn't impressed with our words. God isn't impressed with our formality. God isn't impressed with the King James Version of prayers. He's not impressed with those things. Like any good father, he just wants his child to talk to him. He just wants his child to unburden his cares upon them. He's not worried whether you say it just right. He's not worried about whether it's long enough or short enough. He's worried about, did you thought enough to connect with him in a moment? And that's what the privilege of prayer is. It's recognizing that it came at such a high, high cost that it's worth using. It's worth making a regular habit and practice of it, even as we stumble and fumble through it. Even when we feel like we ran out of words, we don't know what else to say. Even as we try to figure it out along the way, it's worth leaning in and pressing in because it costs too much to just sit on the shelf. It costs too much just to be the break the glass emergency use only resort. The privilege of prayer. I want to end with this. It's an old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you pray with me now, church? Father, God, thank you that all it takes to be heard by you is talking to you. the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, Father, are no longer required. The special selection of a high priest is no longer necessary. Being part of the tribe of Benjamin or Aaron, the Levites, God, is no longer required. God, we all have equal access to you because of Jesus. Father God, I pray that we would leave this place with a greater awareness of the privilege it is to come to you at all times. And Father God, I pray for those in this place that don't know you. And maybe they heard about a God for the first time today who doesn't just give them a set of rules to follow, but calls them into relationship. God, would you begin working on their hearts as well? Would you bring them from death to life as you have called them, as you have called me? That we don't have to earn it or work for it. It's already been purchased. All we have to do is believe it. Would some believe today? Or would we all leave with a greater belief that you hear our cry? In Jesus' name, amen.